to the rescue. So if you need a pen or a pencil, just raise your hand and Mark will get one to you. And just make sure this is all good. Alright. As we begin, let's read the Word of God together. I'll read. You can just follow on the screen or in your Bible. We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You can follow on the screen, or if you prefer, follow in your own Bible. Hear what God says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 13. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to that church. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not empty. For though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the face of much opposition. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a mask to cover up greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, because we loved you so much. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, our labour and toil? We work night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which also works in you who believe. Please pray with me again. Lord God, just as we have read about your word, that it is your word, the word of God, and that you work through that, I ask you to come and work in us now. Work in me, change me, work in all of us as we listen to your word. Change us and work in us and do something, Lord, that testifies to your power and your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Value of true identity. The question of true identity. Who or what somebody really is. You know, it's something that comes up all the time in our lives, every day. Sometimes in important ways, sometimes in trivial and quaint ways. I was a high school teacher for a while, and if anyone else was a teacher, or if you can remember back to when you were a child at school, I'm sure you can remember times where you called the teacher, you said to the teacher, "Mum." And it wasn't your mum. I'm sure I've been called mum. Right? There's an identity problem, a crisis with the kids. I'm, you know, you may remember you did that once or twice. Or with our little children. You know, their point of view, I've got little children, their point of view is like up to here. And they're looking up into the world. And they go around, they see somebody's legs and they grab them. And then they look up, whoa, that's not my dad, that's not my mum. Identity problem, identity mistake, case of a mistaken identity. In comedy, all the time, there's questions of mistaken identity and mistaking somebody important for somebody not important, or vice versa, and trouble happens. And we know the tragedy just in these last weeks of what kind of gone wrong with Kate Middleton and the whole situation with the radio station prank call and mistaken identity and the trouble and the tragedy that can result out of mixed up identity. And fishing, you know what fishing is? TH fishing, different fishing to Paul Stelling, different fishing to what Kenneth was talking about. In the age of technology we're in, there's a thing called phishing PH where people ring you up and they try to steal information from you, steal your identity. They ring up and they try and say they're from a bank or something, they ask for your birthday or your address, all sorts of things. You know, the tax office rang me up the other day and I said to them, they want my birthday. I said, how do I know you're the tax office? You've got to be careful. You don't know. They were the tax office, I think. But you've got to be careful. People are trying to get your identity because your identity is valuable. Because they can access your bank account or they can access things of you. They can steal your identity. There's all sorts of scams pretending to be somebody else, Microsoft or the government departments, wherever, they're ringing up all the time trying to get stuff out of you, pretending to be somebody else. Identity is an issue. Now, I was talking to Kevin the other day and he was talking about throwing out books. And if I was to ask you, if I had two books, I looked through some old books or books I've got at home, and I've got two books here. One is the Canon LBP4 Operator's Manual, my old laser printer that's in the bin. And I've still got the book. And then I've got this other book, The Plan of Salvation. You can't read it, I'm sure. This is what it says, The Plan of Salvation. And I said, you can have one of these. I don't want any more. Which one would you choose? Which one would be valuable? Okay? You might think, which one? Well, then if I told you, well, actually, this is the Mormon book. This is the book from it's a false group that claims to be from God. It's not really the way of salvation. And if I open this book up, the inside was $50. Which book would you take then if you knew what was really inside? It's a bit of a gimmick, but actually, I'll share something true. I was preparing another talk one time about the value, the investing in the Word of God for OTF. In my study and preparation, I grabbed a commentary off my shelf, and I opened it up, and there it was, $50. So, you know, you might be thinking you're going to come to my house and look for all the books, and we'll see. I know when I was a kid, when you found out those, you know, the game machines, if you press the button, maybe 20 cents come in every time you went past when you tried it. So if you come to my house, I don't know if you'll find it. You have to split it with me. But anyway, the kids will be out there. Amy knows. She'll be there this afternoon. No. That's a gimmick, but the question is, well, what's really inside? And we're going to talk about the Word of God, the identity of the Word of God, if you notice at the end of that passage in that reading. It said that the message that they heard, these Thessalonian Christians, they understood and they accepted as what it really was, or really is, the Word of God. They understood the true identity of the words that they heard and the things that they heard. And as we think about the Bible today, you know, what is really in the Bible? You won't find, generally, $50 in there. But is it valuable? Is it worth it? What are you going to find when you open up the Bible? What's going to happen? So I'm going to focus just on that verse, really, actually. Even though we read that for background, the whole section, we're just going to focus on that one verse today, verse 13. And it's on the top of your handout as well. First thing we want to think about is just that point, the identity of the Bible. It is the Word of God. Right? At the end of those verses we just said, they received the words, the message that they heard from Paul, they received it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. Now I think, you know, we could probably jump pretty easily. You would go with me if I said that he talked about the message that Paul preached, that he spoke, and that you could identify that with the Bible. But I just want to give you a couple of handles as well, so that you've actually got some of the logic. How can we jump on that? Was that just a special thing of Paul? Just what Paul said was the Word of God, but our Bible's not the Word of God. So just think about that for a moment. We'll just look at this passage, some of the background, some of the reason I read that to you. When Paul talks about what did he actually say? What were these words that he spoke to the people in Thessalonica that they received and understood and accepted as the Word of God? What were the words that he spoke? Well, we saw, you may not have noticed it looking as we read through it, but there were a number of times where Paul said what he spoke. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he said, "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God." in verse 4, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. In verse 8, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. In verse 9, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. What did Paul preach? What were the words that they heard? It was the gospel of God, the message. You know, we won't go through every passage, right? But let me just, trust me in this. The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. That he came, that he died, that he was raised again. And through him we have life. Okay? Paul preached the message, the great announcement, the great news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. But we can also go, and you'll see this is the case, because we can also go to Acts. Acts 17. Because we have a record of what happened when Paul, a little record, but what happened when Paul went to that place? And what did he say? What happened when he went to Thessalonica? He was only there for a few weeks, maybe 3 weeks or so, before he's writing to this church, this new church. And it says what he did. It says in Acts 17, verses 1 to 3, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." So there we see, that's what the gospel message is. It is about Jesus. And it's about the Scriptures, which means the Old Testament. Okay, for Paul there, he's not sure, there was no New Testament then. It was being written, it was being spoken. It was being written as they went and ministered. When he says he proved from the Scriptures, he had the Old Testament Bible and he showed them, he said, this is talking about Jesus. And he preached that message. And that was the message of Paul. And that was the message that Paul says, you understood is the Word of God. The Scriptures of the Old Testament, the message of the Apostles about Jesus. This is the Word of God, not the Word of man. Just as one further passage, just a handle for you. In the end of 2 Peter, it's almost like a throwaway statement, the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, where after Peter talked about all these problems and problem teachers, he says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures." And just the one point there to notice. Peter the Apostle, he's writing, and he says, you know what? We know about Paul's writing. Peter is aware that Paul has written letters to the churches. And not only that, he says, he raises Paul's letters to the same level as the other Scriptures in the Old Testament. And Peter acknowledges the writings of Paul are the Word of God, the same as the rest of the Scriptures. So, and there's a bonus in there that he also says it's hard, some of them are hard to understand. If you find something hard to understand, just so the apostles acknowledge that. You know, don't get weighed down by that. It's the reality. Some things are hard to understand, but not all. So, just as we think about that, I just want you to have some tools there. You know, people ask, well, or question, how can we jump from this to say what Paul said in the Bible we have is the Word of God? In the Bible, it's clear, it consists itself. The writings of the Apostles, the writings of the Old Testament, they are the Word of God. That's what Paul means. When the message they spoke and they received it, we can take that today, is the Bible. We don't have the Apostles walking around with us today speaking it, but we have the record that God has preserved for us in the Scripture, in the New Testament, combined with the Old, and this is the Word of God. And as you read it, this is our challenge, to accept it as the Thessalonian Christians did, the Word of God, not the Word of man. Paul, as he said that, you know, he threw that phrase in there, not the Word of man. Because there are lots of words of men around. Even though Paul spoke the Word of God, there's also lots of word of men. If you, again, I won't look at it again, repeat it, but in that passage where at the beginning of the chapter 2, when Paul talks about his ministry, he says, I wasn't like this. I wasn't trying to get money. I wasn't trying to make everyone think I'm such a great speaker. Yeah, I just wanted to preach to you and share with you the message of God. Because there were many other people who did want to just get their money, who did just want to look good or look impressive or look powerful or look cool. There were those people around. And it's easy to get sucked in by that. Easy to get tricked. And I just add this in here to be a warning to us. This is, Paul says that the Bible is the word of God, there's other things that are the word of men. And even people who, there can be people who try, at the end of 2 Peter, who take the Bible and they twist it. And it's not really the word of God anymore what they speak. It's the word of men. And we can think it sounds good, it can feel good. You know, I guess just to give one example, not to dwell on it, but if you think of the whole prosperity stuff, that God wants you just to be healthy, wealthy, right, and successful. It's not what God promises in this life. Okay? In eternity, yes, you'll have all things. In this life, He doesn't promise that. But it sounds good. It sounds really good. And so you will be tempted. When you hear people tell you that, you'll be tempted and you'll think, it sounds good. It feels good to hear this. Maybe this is the word of God. But the test is not whether it feels good to listen to it. The test is, does it match what the word of God actually says? Now, there's, if I can use a blunt analogy, if you'll permit this. You know, I could say to you, if a man goes and has sex with a prostitute, will it feel good? It will feel good, but it's wrong. Okay? Just because something feels good doesn't make it right. And there are, if I come back to the false teaching, you know, there's an industry for inspirational speakers. There's an industry for motivational speakers. They get money. Just as they did in ancient times, they do today. They don't even necessarily speak the word of God at all. And people hear them and they feel good. That's why they get paid. It works. You can make people feel good, but it's not the truth. You have no basis in reality. You can have some motivational sports speaker talk about how he became a gold medalist, and in that crowd of all these aspiring sports people, well, they're not all going to get that gold medal, are they? Okay? And it may not be based on truth. So be careful. So what you enjoy, what you take on board, is the word of God, not the word of men. Test it. Does it match what God says? Not just whether it feels good or whatever else. So what difference does it make if it is the word of God? Now you might think of that now. What difference does it make? If the Bible is the word of God and not the word of men, what difference does that actually make? What effect does it have as you approach the Bible? If it's just the word of men or if it's the word of God? Think. Let me throw you a few suggestions. And there's so many more you could think about. But it means authority. It's not just what somebody says, somebody's opinion, who may or may not know. You know, some people are very clever, but they don't know everything. Nobody knows everything. Some people may know a lot, but they may not know enough. But God knows all things. God does know everything. God even made you as well, and He knows exactly what you need and what makes you tick and everything. When He speaks, it's worth listening to. Because He has the authority of knowledge. He has the authority also of power. If He promises something, He can do it. If a person says something, they may be able to fulfill it. They may not. I'm sure we've been let down by people before. I'm sure I've let down people. God doesn't let people down. He can follow through with whatever He says He will do. Right? There's so many things. It's the truth. God doesn't lie. You can trust what He says. It's trustworthy. Okay? So many things. The Word of God, it makes a big difference. It means you should listen. Right? When God speaks, you should think, well, that's somebody I should listen to. You know, there might be shows on TV, you think, I've got to watch that. There might be comedians that think, he's so funny, I've got to spend some time watching him. Right? What about when God speaks, creator of the universe? In the Bible, the Word of God, every time you open it up, you read it, God speaks to you. in some mystery, and the power of the Spirit through the written word, every time it is read to you, you read it, God speaks, and the power of God goes with his word. It makes a big difference. Is the Bible the word of man or the word of God? And this is the change. You know, Paul says the thing that he's so glad about is that these Christians, or these people who became Christians in Thessalonica, was because they accepted those words as the word of God. Something had changed in them. Before, they didn't accept it as the word of God, but when they became a Christian, it was different. Now they knew this is the word of God, and this is the question you can ask yourself: am I a Christian? Or do you accept the Bible as the word of God? The message of Jesus, you've got to have a faith, you've got to have a trust in Jesus. When Jesus speaks and when God speaks, do you listen? What does it mean to believe in Jesus if you don't listen to him? Do you accept the Bible as the word of God? This is the test, if you like. And this is the change to expect when you become a Christian. Do you accept the Bible as the word of God? He's going the wrong way. Second main point, the Bible works. At the end of the verse, it says, the word of God which... I need to get closer. The word of God which also works in you who believe. Right? The word of God works. It has an effect. You know, we can simply think of work as change, productivity. You know, sometimes you may not feel that. You go to work, and some days... doesn't feel very productive at all. Really, work, when we talk about work, we expect something to be achieved. We expect some change when work is done. And that's what God says. The Bible works. It affects change. It's productive. Things happen through the Bible, and through the reading and understanding of the Bible. We see that even in this passage, a very, the word that says, which works in you. The Bible has already worked in these Christians that Paul's writing to. He doesn't have to convince them because they know it. It's the reality. The Bible has worked in them. And one example he gives is in the next verse. We didn't read. But in the next verse, he explains something which suggests part of the way, at least, or most, or especially the way that he's thinking it's worked in them. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." He says, "I know the word of God works in you, and you know that because you're suffering as a Christian. Your own people are attacking you just because you've become a Christian, and you put up with it. You don't only put up with it, you've become a conqueror in it. You know, you can endure it, and you are strong under that pressure and under that suffering. God has effected a change in you. And he works in you that you can face and you can live and you can stand fast and hold strong to Jesus even when you are persecuted, even when you are attacked for your faith." Or more generally, we could go back to the chapter 1, and Paul talks about the people when they became Christians, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They changed. Just as we talked about before, they had changed. Before they worshipped idols, before they had they believed in other gods, other religions, but they changed. And they realized they were worthless. They had to follow the true God. No longer would they follow those, and they would wait for Jesus. And they knew this was the hope, and this was the real reality, to wait for Jesus. They had changed in their inside, in their hearts. They were different people because of the word of God. Because they heard the word of God, and through that, God changed them. Because God's word works. The Bible works. And I just want to show you, actually first, at the beginning of the passage, it says it's God's work, actually, that's at work. Because at the beginning, it's interesting, Paul says, "We thank God because you accepted the message as the word of God." You might think, why did he say, "We thank you that you accepted the message"? You know, weren't you great? That's so great. We're so happy. You accepted the message. Thank you for doing that. No, he says, we thank God because, you know, God is the one, by the Spirit, open their eyes, change their hearts to receive the message of the Word of God. And that's what we need. If we're feeling we don't understand the Word, or we don't want to submit to the Word of God, or we know friends, we don't seem to believe the Word of God, you pray. And you ask for God's power to change them, just as He does, and work through His Word to change them, so that they accept the Word of God as it really is, the Word of God. But I'll just show you, this is a pattern that the Bible works, the Word of God works. Pattern throughout the scriptures and the way that God works at the very beginning of known time or history, of our history. In Genesis 1, what does it say? I'm sure. One way again. Okay. You may recall verse 3, the first time, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." God just spoke. Doesn't say He took things and fiddled with things and kind of worked it together and looked up the plan. He just spoke. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks, things happen. It's not verse 3, I think it's verse 9 or something. I haven't put them all there, but when it comes to the waters, then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place." And let the dry land appear, and it was so. And you can scan through that. Look through Genesis. How many times it says God said, and then it happened. Not intervention, just the Word of God, and things happen. When God speaks, things happen. Right, it's affirmed in Psalm. We see it. So for example, Psalm 33:9 says, "For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." You know, this is a thing they knew all through. The Jews knew, when God speaks, things happen. That's what happened in creation. God spoke, things happen. We see it as well, just as one other example, in Isaiah 55. I love this passage. Now, God's speaking to Israel, and He's saying how, basically, they're in big trouble. And God's going to come and wipe them out, destroy Jerusalem, take them away to another country. Big trouble. He says, but there's hope. And I've made a promise that this is my people, and I've got a plan that's coming. And I'm going to bring restoration and rescue and redemption. And in one example, in Isaiah 55, he says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For it shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace and song." He says, you remember I promised something will happen? He says, I'm telling you now. What I said would happen just as surely as when the rain comes down. You know, we know. If you have a house, you have a garden, you have a lawn, the rain comes down, the grass grows. Okay? Just as surely as the rain and comes down, it says, from the mountain, stuff sprouts up, life starts to come. He says, just as you see that, and you know, when it rains, there's going to be grass, there's going to be green stuff coming up, life's going to come up. He says, in the same way, when my word goes out, it doesn't return empty, it doesn't go out and nothing happens. There will be, it will accomplish what I sent it for. And I promise you that there will be restoration, it's going to happen. I promise you that there's going to be rescue and things are going to get better, it's going to happen. Just as surely as that rain. I just love that imagery. Just as it comes, because you see it outside. Much as we may not want to mow the lawn. But we see the grass grows and the rain comes. Just like my word, think about that. This is the Word of God. It acts. It works. So when God speaks, things happen. Bible works. Christmas time, right? That's nearly Christmas. We're thinking about it. I think I'm in a different liturgical calendar or something because I don't kind of comprehend it starting in a week or so. Yes, my daughter's nodding. But, you know, the whole point of Christmas is proof that God's Word works. Because all the promises that were all through the Old Testament saying He's going to send Jesus, and He did. And we celebrate every year. Most Christians, they celebrate Christmas, and it's a remembering. God did exactly what he said he would do. He sent Jesus just like he promised, and it happened. God's word doesn't return his gift. He does what he said. And he works, and he changes. And the world has changed. The world has changed since the coming of Jesus. Just a little seed thought. Just think about our Western civilization. I think there's so many things. You know, I used to not think this, but there's so many things in our culture and our society, virtues, that without Christianity, without the Bible teaching behind Christianity, they wouldn't be there. Things like the sanctity or the value of human life. Right? That all life is important because it's in the image of God. The Bible tells us that. And you don't kill it. Right? That's not in all cultures. Right? And maybe some of these things do appear in other cultures, but I tell you, I think if we didn't have the Bible behind our culture and some Christian influence, it would be not where it is, and you can see it unravelling today as we get rid of it. Faith. Charity. Why do we have to? Who cares about the weak or the helpless? Let them die. Evolution, that's what that might say. The Bible's the fittest. Get rid of the weak. But Christianity, the Bible, says look after the weak. Care for the poor. And I think it is an example, I think, where some of it's unravelling. A lot of the big welfare charity groups, Red Cross, World Vision, you know, they started with some kind of directly or indirectly Christian influence. But now when charities, they've got to raise money, it's all about trying to sell you something or help you think you're going to, you know, buy something to get money from you. It's hard for them to do charity now because they want to get rid of any kind of sense of actual, you do have a debt of love to other people that the Bible teaches us. Anyway, so many things. Sense of freedom and human value and rights and things, all these things. Not all good, perfectly, but there's influence. It wasn't for Christianity and the Bible, the teaching of the Bible through our history would be completely different. And this is because the Bible works. It changes things. It changes people, individuals, and they can change culture. Last main point, how do you accept the Bible? Paul said to these Christians, he thanked God because they accepted the message as it really is, the Word of God, as what it really is, the Word of God. It's kind of a double thing here. How do you accept? How do you, if you don't know? And how do you now? What is your life? What is my life? How do I, in practice, day by day, how do I accept the Bible as the Word of God? As the Word of God? People look at my life. I love that analogy that SP gave about a DVD of your life. And if you could watch your life, can you see evidence? Different text of SP, but can you see evidence that the Bible is the Word of God in your life? If you look at your life, what would that look like? What does it look like? The very first, it's got to be submission. It's kind of a dirty word, submission. Right? The Anglicans got in trouble down in Sydney for saying people when they get married might choose to say the wife submits to her husband, right? But when it comes to the Bible, that's got to be the position, submission. You accept the Bible as the Word of God, which means you submit to it. It is over you. God, what God says is over you. I recall I was at a wedding and talking to a couple at the wedding, telling them, what do you do? How are you going? What do you do on the weekend? I went to church. What, yeah, do you go to church often? Yeah, oh, yeah, did you read the Bible? Oh, not so much. No, and what does it come to? I was a bit pushy. But, you know, when it comes down to it, is it the Bible that decides what you do, or is it just whether you feel like it or not? And if the Bible says something you don't like it, who decides what you do? You know, that's a bit fanatical, the Bible, if you say it's the Bible. Okay? When it comes down, yes, we choose. We pick and choose what we like. Well, that's not submission to the Bible as the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God. And when it tells you, wow, you got to listen. You may not always understand. It may take time and it may be hard. But who knows better? You, me, or God? The Bible is the Word of God. We've got to go under the Word of God. No, we're not over the Word of God. We've got to be under the Word of God. Submit to it. We've got to pray. We've got to ask then. If we know we're under God, and it's through God, the Spirit, He works in us, we say, God, can you help me? In humility, you know, they'll put them together because they're both about humility. You've got to say, God, open my eyes, change me. Use your word and change me. I submit to you, help me, God, to do that. If you're not a Christian yet, this is the first step. Say to God, I submit to you. Help me to accept your word as the word of God. And change me. And make me new through your word. As it tells me to change. And you know, this is not rocket science, right? These things, this is basic. But it's fundamental and it's so important. Reading and study. If the Bible's the Word of God and you think that really is the Word of God, we've got to read it, right? It would look strange if you say, yes, the Bible's the Word of God. God speaks. Oh, I never read it. I never think about what it says. Right? Which obviously takes discipline and intentionality. You know, I love to read the Bible. I love to talk about the Bible. I love to teach from the Bible. But I'm sure I can match any of you in saying, yes, there's times where I just don't read the Bible. I'd rather go and watch something on YouTube. Or I look at the updates on Facebook, right? You know? And you've got to actually make that decision and spend time and read the Bible. You know, I think it's good to stop and reflect at the beginning of the year. This was kind of one of our emphases about Bible reading. Think back in the year. How have you changed? How are you reading the Bible? Where you see God has been at work, thank God. This is positive. Where you see there needs to be improvement, you know, I thank God for changes, new discipline. So I've restarted. But where I need improvement, then it's like, I need to change for next year. At the end of the year, reflect. What are you going to do next year? What are you going to do tomorrow or this afternoon? Is your attitude as to the Bible as the Word of God, is it going to change? Are you going to let God change you? Through accepting the Bible as the Word of God, you're going to read it, you're going to study it. So many opportunities in our church courses and study groups and whatever, or in your own house. You know, Paul tells Timothy, give attention to the reading of Scripture. You mean in the church, because people didn't have Bible. Right? I won't talk about whether we should or not in church, but at least you've got a Bible, you've got a phone. They didn't have phones with Bibles on them. They didn't have paper Bibles either, right? Didn't have that luxury. We all do. Read the Bible. I tell myself, read the Bible. Study it. Learn from it. You know, it's hard work too. It's not obvious. Some things aren't obvious. Some things are hard to understand. To identify what's fault, you're going to have to read a lot. And it'll take time. But do it. Don't expect the easy. Tonight I'm reading the Bible. Tomorrow I'll know it all. It's not going to be the case. Right? Preaching and teaching, it's important then. God has sent people to preach and to teach. It's His gift, Jesus' gift to the church. One of His gifts to the church is to give teachers, pastors and teachers. Okay? I was glad when we, considering Kevin coming as pastor, and I was glad he said, I put a high view on preaching. And I listened to a couple of his sermons, downloaded them from the previous church, and it's good. I was glad, I was heartened to hear his attention to the Word of God. And carefulness to make us think about what does the Bible actually say, and think about that and apply it. We want to give it. It's a valuable and important thing in preaching. We value it at this church. Value it. I mean, there's so many other opportunities again. You can look at YouTube preaching instead of something else. Right? We are so blessed. So many opportunities. Okay? Just don't compare all the. Listen to someone compare it to all of your past years. Thinking, living, right? There's got to be change, though. It's so easy to absorb it all, soak it all in, do nothing. Change not. Right? Make sure you're thinking. Do you think, when you make decisions in life, does the Bible come in as part of that? You can't think, well, what does God say about it? You know? When I'm having this problem with my friend at work, or they're gossiping about it. What does God say about how I should deal with that? Or when I think about what should I buy, how should I spend my money, what does God say about what you do with your money and your possessions? When God says you're in suffering, what does God say about it? How do you deal with it? Whatever it may be. If it's a factor, I want to start a new business. What's God got to say about that? Anything. There's a factor in your thinking, and do you see it in your life? Because people look at us, will they see, yeah, the Bible is the Word of God for them, because if they're thinking about it, it's affecting what they do every day. Lastly, you know, there's been that shocking Connecticut shooting, right, in the last couple of days and a half. Stunning. Shocking. Tragic. The guy who just going to school, shoot all his kids. Shoot his teacher, shoot his mother. It's a tragedy. I'm going to deal with all that it's about. But things have come up out of that. People saying, we're going to stop this. We're going to change this. We're going to do something to stop the threat of bombs, and I'm going to stop this from happening again. How? How's it going to change? How do we change these things? How do we stop these things? Education? Rule laws? New government laws? Good government? Will that do it? They've tried these things. It doesn't work. You know, the Bible, people talk about, is the Bible relevant? Well, what's the main thing in the Bible? People hate each other. People are selfish. You know, people are greedy. Has that changed? It hasn't changed. Because the problem with the human heart is still the same. It's still relevant. What's the answer? Okay? The answer is Jesus. And it's true. The Word of God that He works and introduces us to Jesus. God's Word works and makes a change. Ultimately, how's anything going to change? How are you going to change it? Get rid of the selfishness that's inside you and me, and whatever hate or bitterness may be inside you. Maybe you don't go and kill people or whatever. Well, how can we change anyone that has issues? It's a heart issue. Laws won't change that. Education's not going to change that. Now, the Enlightenment, they thought that. Then there were two world wars. It doesn't change it. It's the Word of God. Now, hold up your... if you've got a Bible, hold it up. And if you don't, that's okay. No nasty, Bible nasty. You've got a Bible, right? Open it up. Anywhere. Alright? And these words, you know, it's not $50 in here. Right? There's more. There's gold in here. Every page, every word, there's gold. Alright? About how your life can be changed. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's interesting, people comment about it, it's about the armour of God, right? And people say, there's only one weapon mentioned. All of this defensive stuff, one weapon mentioned. There's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If you've got your Bible in your hand, this is a weapon of mass destruction, right? For pulling down strongholds, okay? For destroying the defences, the fortresses of the devil and of sin. And through the Word of God, He does that. But it's also a weapon of life. Of massive recreation. It kills sin, kills the works of the devil, and brings new life, a new creation. In your hand is the Word of God which works. What are you going to do with it? You let God work? Now that's the message for me. It's the message for all of us. Will you let God work? What are you going to do? What's going to change? How's the Word of God going to change you? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you've given us the Scripture. We can know your mind, and not only that, you work through it. In some mystery, the Holy Spirit comes and He takes these written words. It looks just like a book. It's not magic, but in your power, through our minds, through being instructed, through being convinced, through being explained, you change us on the inside, and you change our heart, and you make us new. Help us, God, to avail ourselves of your Word. Help us to submit to your Word as it really is, the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, because it's all about Him, and it speaks of Him. Amen.